Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus and declare that you are the God worthy of all praise, glory, honor, and worth. You truly are the answer for life, that no amount of money or wealth or success or achievement will satisfy the longings of the soul. It is you and you alone, Lord God, for we were created for you. You existed before time began, and you have no end. You're the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. We praise you this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for there is none like you in all the earth. But Lord, we confess, like Jonah, we have run from you. Perhaps for some of us, Lord, in this room, we've been running from you our entire life. We question whether or not you are good. We question your wisdom. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting in your plan and your purposes for our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride and thinking that we know what's best apart from you. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey you and to submit to you in all aspects of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the ways you've pursued us, even when we've tried to run from you. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the God that goes after the one, even though you have 99. We thank you that every person is precious in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and loving kindness towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful even when we are not. We thank you, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing, and apart from you, we would have nothing, and apart from you, we would be nothing. All of our existence stems from you. Thank you, Lord, for your providential work in our lives. And Lord, as we open up the book of Jonah over the next few weeks, would you illuminate our minds and illuminate our hearts to help us to understand, obey, and apply your word. Even if we've heard the message of Jonah several times, speak to us anew through your word and help us to stand in wonder of the majestic God who pursues those who run from you. Stir up our affections for Jesus this morning. Give us a sense of your presence and love and nearness. Let all of the things of the world seem insignificant compared to you. Give us a deeper love and a heart and a passion to know you and make you known. Help us, God, to love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So how many of you have ever seen the movie or the TV series, The Fugitive? Anybody? For those of you who may have, both of those movies and that TV series are pretty old. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've never seen it. So let me give you the premise of the movie. The premise and the story is this. A man is falsely accused and wrongly convicted of murdering his wife. And he escapes from the custody of the police, and he goes on the run to avoid his prison sentence. And as he does, his desire is to, first of all, find the murderer of his wife, bring him to justice, and clear his own name. And in doing so, he becomes a fugitive of the law. And if you're not that familiar with criminal law terminology, which I'm not, but in basic terms, a fugitive is a person, someone who is running from the authorities to avoid the punishment for crimes or a crime that they've been convicted of committing. And that's what a fugitive is. So in this first sermon of our new series on the book of Jonah, we're going to get introduced to a different kind of fugitive. A fugitive from God's grace. Now, Jonah, we're going to see, is a man that is on the run. He's running from God to avoid sharing the grace of God with his nation's enemies. And in the process, he is also avoiding the grace of God for himself. But, and there's always a but, because of the nature and character of God, who Jonah, in his own words, in chapter 4, says this about God. He's a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Because of God's character, Jonah is unable to evade and circumvent the grace of God for his life and the life of his enemies, as well as some unsuspecting sailor dudes that you'll meet along the way of this story. So before we get started with that, if you happen to grab one of the handouts on the way in this morning, you'll notice that there's a little bit of background information on the top of that. And I'm going to go through that really quickly, just so you know who the players are in our account this morning. First of all, before I even do that, I want to say to you this. This is really important. So grasp this. The biblical narrative of Jonah that we're going to be reading this morning is not satire. It's not a parable. It's not just a made-up story. It is actually an actual account of real events in the lives of real people. Okay, so a lot of times the story of Jonah gets passed off as, well, this is just a children's story. It's got some principles that you need to learn. It's not. This is a real story about real people and real events that happened. And so just keep that in mind as we go through this. So Jonah was a prophet from the nation of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II, and that was during the 8th century B.C. And you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 14. Jesus even spoke of Jonah in a couple of different books. He spoke of him in Matthew and in the book of Luke, and he spoke of him and his 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish as a reality, not a story. Jesus doesn't speak of it as a story. He uses it to give illustration of his own real resurrection. And so Jesus spoke of Jonah as a real person and the events in his life as real events. The town of Nineveh that you'll come to hear about in this is near modern-day Mosul, Iraq. It's across the river from Mosul, Iraq, and you probably are familiar more with Mosul than you are with Nineveh. And it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire during Jonah's day, and was known for its wickedness and its cruelty towards the nations that it conquered. Just terrible atrocities that they did to the people that they conquered. Joppa is known today as Jaffa, and it's in Israel, and it was the primary seaport for Israel. It's their only natural occurring seaport there, and it was a bustling center for trade and international transport. Now, Tarshish was probably, they say, they're not absolutely sure about Tarshish, but they believe it was a Phoenician city in the southern part of Spain near where Gibraltar is. And in those days, going to Tarshish just basically meant that you were going to the end of the known world. And you were going as far away, especially for Jonah, as far away from Israel as he could go, in the opposite direction. God called him to go to Nineveh, which was some 500 to 700 miles in one direction, and Jonah heads the opposite direction, planning to go about 2,500 miles in the other direction, okay? And he did that. God called him to speak out to the nation of Nineveh and the Assyrians and just, you know, lead them back to him. But Jonah was going to have no part of that. And then finally, a key word in all of this is grace. And I love the Google AI, okay, definition of it. There's tons of definitions out there, but I really like their definition of what grace is. It's the unmerited free gift of God's favor, love, and kindness towards humanity, given despite our sins and inability to earn it. It is the undeserved help and empowerment God provides for salvation, for spiritual growth, and for daily life, and it's centered on Jesus Christ. That is a great definition of what grace is. And so now we're going to take just a couple of minutes, and we're going to read through the first chapter of Jonah. So if you would, get your Bibles out. If you're using one of the Bibles that's in the seat back, that's going to be on page 774. I'll give you just a moment to get there, and we'll read Jonah chapter 1 together. Jonah's a short book, but it is so full of life-giving application for us. Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they, the mariners, said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, obviously, Jonah was not the best example of a prophet or the best example of an ambassador for the God of Israel, Yahweh. And a side note for you, whenever you see the word Lord or God in capital letters in your Bible, this is how the translators of the Bible recorded the personal name of God, Yahweh. Okay, so when you're reading the Bible and you see that, remember that this is God's personal name, Yahweh. That's important. All right, in verse 1 and 2, what we see, God speaks directly to Jonah, giving him a clear directive to travel to Nineveh, as we already discussed, was about a month's journey away. Okay, so 500 to 700 miles, about a month's journey away. And he told him to go there and to call out against it, to warn them of his impending judgment and wrath that was going to come upon them due to their sin that they were doing. And all the while, God's warning wants to warn them because he wants to give them the opportunity to repent and turn from their sin and turn to him. Sorry, I thought I heard something. Sorry about that. Anyway, so God wants to reach out to the Ninevites, give them an opportunity to repent, turn to him, and not have this calamity come upon them, right? Well, Jonah isn't on that plan. Jonah's not the only ambassador for God. And so I want to bring this into application for ourselves. Jonah decides he's going to run from the plan of God and not be a good ambassador for God. What's the practical application for us today? Jonah's not the only ambassador that God has given a clear directive, all right? If you think about it, for us, the word of the Lord has also come to us and has told us that we are to go to all peoples and share the good news of his grace. We have been told to take this message of God's forgiveness and His grace and His love and His mercy to all the nations, whether they're our enemies or our friends, and to share that with everyone that we can. And we call it, in the church, we call it the Great Commission. And we find that over in Matthew chapter 28. And we're told to go, therefore, this is Jesus giving us this Great Commission, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so the question this morning for us is, do you recognize God's clear directive to you in His Word and His call upon your life to be His ambassador of grace to the world around you? Do you realize that this is what God has set you apart and called you to? And if you realize that, the question is, how are you doing? How are you doing at that? How are you doing? We lately have been, as a congregation, really focused on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. How are you doing at that? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's an interesting statement in there. It says that Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Do you really think that Jonah actually believed that by going to Tarshish that he could get away from the presence and plan of the God that created the whole world and everything in it? I don't think so either. Jonah would have known that him leaving, that God is not limited to one particular place at one particular time. God is everywhere. He is in all of His, He created everything that exists, and He is present in all of His creation all the time. And so Jonah would have known that. And so the question, it begs the question, well, what was Jonah really running away from? And I think there's a couple of things that Jonah was running away from. First, I think he was fleeing the tangible, physical expression and manifestation of the presence of the Lord on the earth, which at that time was the temple in Jerusalem and the people of God, the nation of Israel. So he was running not just from God. He knows he can't get away from God, but he doesn't want to be, he doesn't want his sin found out, right? If you're a prophet of God and you're in the sight of all the people of Israel and you're not obeying God, your sin is going to be found out. And Jonah didn't want his sin to be exposed, and he didn't want to be accountable for his disobedience. So he was getting as far away from the people of God and the tangible presence of God at the temple as he could get. He became a fugitive by running from God. Now, unfortunately, we too are all fugitives from God's grace, every one of us. We come into this world as fugitives, separated from God by our sin nature, each and every one of us. There's not a person that's born on this earth except Jesus that doesn't have a sin nature and that is not trying to escape from God. In fact, we most of the time spend most of our lives trying to get away from God and His call on our lives. And we do that in all sorts of different ways. And even when we are arrested by God and He gets a hold of us and we receive Him as our Lord and Savior and our lives are changed, we still tend to run from God on occasion, right? There are things that God wants us to do that we shy away from. And so my question is this morning, how are you or are you on the run from God's grace today? Are you being a fugitive? Okay. Think about that as we're going through this. How does this apply to me? How am I being a fugitive from God's grace? Well, besides trying to flee from the tangible presence of God, Jonah was also trying to elude taking part in the plan of God. Now, God has been very clear to Jonah what His plan is for him. And so, in my mind, I start thinking, well, what would cause Jonah, okay, a prophet of Yahweh, the God of Israel, to disobey Him and run away, run in the opposite direction of what he's been told? And as I thought about it, I read a story recently about what it would be like for Jonah. Now, if you think about it, what God was asking Jonah to do would be like directing a Jewish rabbi during World War II to go to Berlin and tell Hitler and the German people that they needed to turn from their sinful ways and turn to God. Not a tenable situation. Kind of a, you know, it's a dangerous proposition to do that. And it would have been dangerous proposition for Jonah to go to Tarshish and approach this pagan king and their people and tell them, God is going to bring judgment on you. Turn away. Right? So, is that it? Was it because of fear that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? No. In fact, Jonah makes the reason absolutely clear over in chapter 4, verse 2. Added on to what I read earlier from that, Jonah, praying to the Lord, says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah, plain and simply, didn't want the Ninevites to experience God's grace and mercy. He knows how forgiving and how kind and how God works, and he didn't want them to have the opportunity to repent. They were his enemies. They were terrible people. And Jonah felt they deserve what they're going to get. They deserve the wrath of God on their lives. And he probably felt like, you know, what God's asking me to do is just way too much. I mean, this is overboard. You can't expect me to do this kind of thing. And so that's why Jonah didn't want to go there. Not because he was afraid, but because he didn't want the Ninevites to have the opportunity to experience God's grace. Again, are you on the run from God's grace today? What is God calling you to do that you're running from? Maybe it's forgiving someone who has hurt you and sharing God's mercy and forgiveness and grace with them. Maybe God's been dealing with your heart about somebody who's done, maybe it's something really terrible, and yet you know that you need to forgive them and to share God's grace with them. Maybe it's confessing and repenting of some particular or persistent sin in your life. Maybe it's being willing to share that with another brother and sister in Christ that you can trust and confess that sin and have God deal with it. Maybe that's how you're running from God. Maybe it's even giving up your plan for your life in lieu of God's plan for your life. I mean, think about that. Maybe God is calling you into the ministry, and you're avoiding that. You're holding back. Maybe he's just calling you to serve God right here in this church today, and you're resisting that. You're running from God's grace in that. Maybe it's stepping away from an inappropriate or unhealthy relationship that you're in. And you know this because God's convicted you inside that you need to step away from that. And you're resisting that. Maybe it's sacrificing your comfort and your perceived financial security to be trusting and faithful steward of the finances that God has entrusted to you. Maybe you think, man, I've got to sock away all this money. You never know what the economy is going to do. And you're not trusting the Lord to be faithful to him and to be him to be faithful to you. Maybe it's the biggest thing of all, and that is surrendering your life to Jesus. Maybe God has been working on your heart. Just you can sense that God is leading you to that place, and you're resisting giving your life to Jesus because you know that it's going to change everything. Your whole life is going to radically change. Maybe that's what it is. I'm just here to say to you that whatever it is, God's grace will be sufficient for you in and through whatever this challenge is for your life. Okay? So let's continue on in our passage and story of Jonah. In fact, in our passage this morning, particularly through from verse 4 through 15, we have this account of the consequences of Jonah being a fugitive from God's grace. Jonah's sin resulted in some pretty serious negative consequences for himself and for those who came into contact with him. In summary, I look at it this way, and I see a particular set of things that it cost Jonah. In summary, it cost Jonah spiritually, it cost him relationally, it cost him financially, reputationally, and it cost him physically. And you know what? It didn't just cost Jonah. It cost others. It cost the sailor dudes emotionally, financially, and morally. So we're going to go through those really quick, and then we'll look at application for that. Jonah, it cost him spiritually. In verse 3, Jonah turns away from his fellowship with God. Again, Jonah is a prophet of God. He had a close relationship with God. God is speaking directly to him and through him to the nation of Israel. And he turns away from that, right? And then in verse 5, we see Jonah. He's fast asleep in the bottom of a ship during a hurricane. Okay, the word tempest there doesn't mean just a little storm on the sea. It's a hurricane-force storm, right? And so if you've ever been on a boat in the middle of a storm, to think of going down in the bottom of the boat and laying down and sleeping through that, that's pretty ridiculous. Something's going on with Jonah here, right? And in verse 12, if you look at verse 12, you'll see when he's asked by the captain to pray, Jonah doesn't call out to the Lord in prayer for himself or the sailor dudes. Instead, he chooses to end his own life. Just throw me overboard and let me drown, right? I mean, so think about that. Jonah is not in a good place spiritually or mentally. I think Jonah was probably depressed from running from the Lord, and he is just in this deep, dark place where he can sleep in the bottom of a ship during the middle of a storm, and then the response is not, Lord, save us. It's throw me overboard and let me drown. So Jonah was suffering spiritually and mentally. Then it cost him relationally. Again, in verse 3, it talks of Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm not sure if Jonah was married or not. Some traditions, some church traditions hold that Jonah was married. The Bible doesn't say. And so I'm going to stick with the Bible, what the Bible says and doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say he was married, but you know what? He had a family, right? And when he fled to Tarshish, he was estranged from the rest of his family. Maybe his father and his mother were still alive. Maybe he had brothers and sisters. He was estranged from them. He left those relationships. He left all of his friends, all of the other prophets that he was a part of that whole thing. He left his boss, okay? The king was his boss, and he basically bailed out on his boss. And besides that, he left all of the people in Israel who looked to him for spiritual guidance. He lost relationally. He lost all of his... He was going someplace he had never been before to a people that he didn't know. And he was going to have to start all over again. It cost Jonah financially. Jonah had to pay to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, get this. He's not on a cruise ship, right? So he's on a working ship that's hauling cargo. But a trip of that duration would have cost him a little bit of money, all right? It would have cost him something. So he had to pay to get on the ship. And not only that, but it hit me. Jonah is about to leave his country where he's provided for financially, and he's going to another country. So where was he? He was going to have to support himself in Tarshish. How was he going to support himself? I don't know what other skills Jonah had, but I doubt that there would have been much demand in Tarshish for a disobedient, defunct prophet from Israel. I mean, what are you going to do? You know, maybe he had some other skills that he could use, but I don't know. But it cost him and was going to cost him financially. And then there's his reputation. In addition to the damage to his reputation for abandoning his prophetic post in Israel, verses 6 through 10, we see how Jonah's reputation among the captain and the crew of the ship that he had booked passage on was greatly diminished as well. His actions were not a good witness for his God Yahweh. I mean, think about that. He tells you who he is. He tells you that it's his fault that this storm is on you. And here he is. And you ask him to pray, and he won't even pray for you. He suffered a lot for his reputation. Not a good witness for his God, Yahweh. And then finally, physically, they hurled him into the sea, which would result in him slowly and painfully drowning. I mean, this is not a quick, easy death. This is a slow and painful thing, and he was going to face that. And he did face that. They did throw him into the sea. So those are some of the things that I see that the consequences and the cost for Jonah. Well, what about the consequences and cost for Jonah's sin upon others, namely the sailors on this ship? Verse 5, it cost them emotionally. It says, verse 5 says that the sailors were afraid. Now, these were hardened seafaring men. These aren't weekend warriors out on their little sailboat or something. These are men that were out in the sea all the time, and they faced storms all the time, right? They were used to this type of a life. But in verse 10, it says that they were exceedingly afraid, which meant that they weren't just a little concerned, but they were terrified. Okay, they had been on the sea in storms before, but this was a hurricane strength storm, and they're not in a big luxury liner. They're in a fairly small ship, and as time went on, the storm just kept getting worse and worse. When they thought it can't get any worse than this, it was getting worse. And so they were so desperately terrified that it drove them to take drastic measures in an effort to save themselves, which was going to cost them financially. Again, verse 5 says they hurled their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Okay, that's no small thing. You have to understand, this was their livelihood. This was how they were going to feed and take care of their families. A 2,500-mile trip to another land to sell cargo, valuable. It would have had to have been valuable cargo for them to travel that far to sell it and then come back, probably meant maybe a whole year's worth of wages or something. I mean, it was going to cost them terribly, right? And whatever amount Jonah may have paid them to take this trip was not going to cover the loss of all of their cargo and all of their time and potentially the ruination of their whole shipping business. You know, I mean, if your ship gets sunk by a hurricane or you lose all your cargo, you're going to be in a world of trouble, and you probably are going to lose your business. So they suffered financially. And then finally, morally. In verses 12 through 15, Jonah places upon them a really heavy moral burden. They had to ask themselves, do we sacrifice this person, a prophet of Yahweh, to save our own lives? Think about that for a minute. Here you are on a ship out in the middle of nowhere in a storm, and you've got to decide, I've thrown all my cargo overboard. Do I now take this moral act of sacrificing the life of one person for my life? And that was not a good thing, right? They had to face that. And you can tell that it was no small thing to them because they began to try to row. Instead, you know, Jonah tells them, throw me overboard and everything will be fine. And what do? Do they just throw him overboard? No. They get at the oars and they are trying to row. I think you're in this ship in the middle of a hurricane and you're trying to row your boat back to shore. They were desperate not to throw Jonah overboard. This was a morally wrong thing for them to do. And they tried to not come to that place. But eventually they did. And what they did was they turned and they cried out to Jonah's God, Yahweh, begging him not to hold this morally wicked act against them. So what's the practical application for us? You know, when we run in disobedience from God's grace and choose to live in sin, it has the same type of consequences and costs for us that it had for Jonah and his contemporaries. It affects us spiritually and mentally, emotionally. We can easily, quickly slip into a deep, dark place of despondency and desperation. When you walk away from God, when you especially consistently know that God's calling you to something or you're just living in sin, eventually it will affect you spiritually. And when you're affected spiritually, it's going to affect you mentally and emotionally as well. We will then tend to alienate ourselves from our friends, our church family, even our loved ones, right? The last thing you want to do is be in with a bunch of other people who are walking with God when you're not walking with Him. People will turn and leave the church, not because they always say, it's because you judged me. No, it's not because we judged you. It's because God judged your heart, and you can't stand to be in the presence of others who's walking with Him. And that is a cost. And what happens is when we do that, when we separate ourselves from the family of God, then we find ourselves vulnerable to our enemy, Satan. He loves to get us all alone. Like that roaring lion, the lions look for the animal that's off by itself, and he attacks them. So when we separate ourselves from the people of God, we find ourselves alone and vulnerable to the attack of Satan, which almost inevitably leads to us making poor financial decisions, which almost always lead to financial ruin for us and those around us. Our families suffer as well. Our friends, our employers will suffer because of our sin. Other people suffer because of our sin. Then the next thing we know, we're making more and more morally dubious choices. And that diminishes or even ruins our personal reputation and our witness from the Lord. When people see us, the people of God, walking in sin, living in sin, running from our God, what does that do? How can we bear witness to God, to other people, when we aren't even walking with Him ourselves? And ultimately, as the weight of all of these things bear down upon us, it leads us to physical weakness, illness, and sometimes even self-harm, like Jonah. Just do away with me. We see this all the time. It happens. Being in the ministry, you see people that have walked away from God just reach this point of no return, it seems. But, okay, God's word always has a but. But there's always the loving sovereignty of God and the truth that He is a gracious God. And He is merciful, and He is slow to anger, and He's abounding in steadfast love, and He relents bringing disaster on us. David has told us time and time again recently that it's not God's punishment on us, it's His correction on us. God doesn't want to punish us. We're not punished for our sins because that sin's been paid for. But God, like good loving Father, is not going to let us run away from Him and live in sin. He is going to correct us and bring us back to Himself. So follow with me in reading verses 16 and 17, where we'll see this sovereignty of God. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You know, in His sovereignty, God's grace, mercy, and steadfast love pursued and eventually overtook Jonah and those unsuspecting, fearful sailors. In His sovereignty, God had already planned out how He was going to save Jonah and save those sailors. Verse 16 recounts how, after seeing the power of Jonah's God over the raging tempest, they, in reverent fear, offered a sacrifice and made vows to Him. They turned from their false gods. They were no longer calling out to their gods, but they were calling out to the one true and living God, Yahweh, for His help, right? And they, it says, they made a sacrifice to Him and they made vows to Him. God saved not only their lives, but it appears from this verse that He saved their souls as well. That these men, going about their business, daily thing, and God chose to save them and save their lives as well as save their souls. Then in verse 17, we see the merciful sovereign plan of God continue as He has a great fish which He had appointed. Now, this word appointed is past tense. Okay, so this is not like God sees Jonah in this situation. He says, "Oh, I better get me a fish up in there to get him." God had planned this from beginning. And this fish was appointed and ready there on the spot to swallow Jonah and to save him, right, by storing him in his belly for 3 days and three nights. God saves Jonah from himself, but to himself. God still has a plan for Jonah, and He is working that plan out in his life. Now, I just want to say to you, don't get hung up on the idea of Jonah being swallowed by a fish and surviving in his belly for 3 days. You have to remember, this is Yahweh, and He is the one who created everything that exists out of nothing. So the idea that He could keep somebody alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights is no big deal. Okay, God, this is not a problem for God. He can do that, and He can do so much more. In fact, in the same sense, Whatever great or overwhelming thing that you're facing today is also within the ability of God to handle as well. So I just had some thoughts on maybe there's some things this morning, that some questions that you might be struggling with that God can answer. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, can I really believe all that I've heard this morning? I've heard this incredible story about God bringing a storm on the sea, a hurricane on the sea, and then all the things that happened to the sailors, and then them throwing Jonah over and being swallowed by a fish and living in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Can I really believe what I've heard this morning? Is the Bible really true? Can I trust what the Bible says? Is Jesus really who the Bible says that he is? Okay, not just what we say that he is, but is Jesus who the Bible really says that he is? And probably the most important question that someone might be asking this morning is, faith in Jesus really the only way to have my sins forgiven and to be assured of everlasting life? Well, what I want to do is I want to invite you this morning, wherever you're at in this, whether you have great doubts or small doubts, I'd like to invite you to, with intellectual integrity. You know what that is? That means that you are serious about what you're about to ask. Okay, I'm about to challenge you to pray and ask God to reveal himself to you and to reveal the truth to you. And if you will do that with intellectual integrity, really wanting to know, and if you'll do that with an open heart and an open mind, there is no doubt that God will do that. That's his desire, is to lead you to himself. And he'll answer those questions for you. You may be here this morning and you've reached that point in your life where you know that God's been calling on your life. You've been feeling this tug at your heart. Maybe you've been sitting in these services for some time and you feel this call of God on your heart to surrender your life to Jesus, and you've been resisting that, but you can't escape it. You can't get away from this sense that God is calling you to himself. And you might be wondering, well, what are the next steps to that? What do I need to do now to know that I have salvation, that God loves me, and that he is going to forgive me of my sins? I bring it down into four basic things. First thing you need to do is you need to recognize your need for forgiveness. You'll never seek God for forgiveness if you think you're okay. You have to recognize that each one of us come into this world separated from God by our sin nature, and there is nothing that we can do to make up for that. Right? You have to recognize the circumstance that you're in. Then the next thing you have to do is you have to repent. And repent is just a church word that means you're going in one direction. You have to turn around and go in the other direction. You're going like Jonah in the opposite direction of God. Right? God's calling you to walk with him, and you're going as far away from him as you can get. Repenting is turning, a change of mind and a change of heart, and turning and going from going away from God to going to God, trusting in him that what he says is true, right? And then to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has for you. We've been, with Easter just over, we've heard over and over and over again the messages that God has paid the full ransom for our sin. There is nothing left for us to pay. You have to receive that. You have to accept that for yourself. That's a work of God in your heart. And if you're feeling that way, that is God working in your heart to lead you to do that. That's not even coming from yourself. So receive, accept what Jesus has already done, and put your faith in him that his death on the cross paid the penalty for all of your sins, and that you no longer owe that sin. And then the final thing is to rejoice, to be glad, to be happy in the fact that if you've cried out to God and you've surrendered your life to him and you've believed that he has paid your sin and you've received that, then what you need to do is rejoice. You should be the happiest person on earth because you are no longer the same person you were before. You have the promise of everlasting life in the presence of God. And not only that, but you have a new family, right? You've been inherited. You've been adopted into the family of God, and you have a new family. Now, I know looking at me, that probably kind of makes you a little doubtful about that. But you know, this is the reality, that God has paid the price for your sin. And so rejoice in that and share it. Now share it with me or share it with somebody else, that if that's the decision of your heart today, share that with somebody, and particularly with me or one of the other elders or pastors, so that we can walk through this life with you and help you in this new life. And I'd also go on to say, maybe you're here this morning and you've sensed God's draw on your life, but you're not quite ready. You've still got some questions. You've still got some doubts. That's okay, right? You don't want to keep putting it off, because eventually your heart will become hardened to that message of salvation, and you may reject God totally. And we never know the moment that He's going to call us account and call us our lives. And so don't put it off. But if you have questions, don't hesitate to come to me or Pastor David or one of the elders, maybe somebody that you've come with that can share with you these things and ask the questions that you might have on your mind. Final thought. You know, the book of Jonah is really not a book about Jonah. It's not a book about the sailor dudes. It's not a book about the great fish or the storm on the sea. It's not a book about the Ninevites. What the book of Jonah is it's a book about Yahweh, the one true and living God, and His relentless pursuing with grace, mercy, and steadfast love for us, a bunch of fugitives from His grace. So if you've got one of the little handouts, you'll see I made a statement on the top that says, it is God's grace that is pursuing you, so quit running. Whatever in your life, wherever it is, whether you know Jesus as your Savior or not, we all tend to run from God. God's grace is pursuing you. Quit running and embrace Him. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for your word. Even in the account of Jonah and his life, not a good testimony of a prophet of God, you have provided for us words of wisdom, guidance. Lord, there's so much there to be gleaned out of this short little book, Lord. And so would you help us to do that over the series of these next few weeks, Lord? Would you encourage us to read and to dig into the story that's found in the book of Jonah? Lord, to turn to you and seek your wisdom and seek your understanding, to understand the deep truths that are in there, Lord. And would you use it to change our lives? Would you help us to be a better witness for you? Would you help us to stop being fugitives and running from you and your grace for our lives? Lord, would you just help us to be better witnesses to the world around us? And this morning, Lord, I just pray for any who are here. If they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, just keep on doing that work in their hearts. Keep on drawing them to yourself. Lord, if anyone's made that decision for you today, would you give us great joy and let us participate in knowing about that and celebrating with them. Continue to do what you're doing. Thank you that you've made Eastside this oasis on Beach Boulevard, a place for all people to come, a place where they'll hear your word taught and where they'll be loved, and that you will love them into your kingdom. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen.